Today is June 30th, 2019. I have the word of the Lord for you. As the prophetic spoke tonight, and as Dr. Aaron began to speak about the love of God, there was an imperative that Dr. Neil prophesied. The imperative was a self-surrender law to him, so that our prayers might be answered. I'm going to address several things. It won't be long, but I do want to address several things that are important. After coming back from the graduation, and Dr. Aaron had that vision of the consequences of walking with God. When we say consequences, those consequences can be good or bad. Not further consequences, but consequences. Jesus says, if they hate me, they will hate you. If they hate me, they will hate you. And today we're seeing an assault on the church that is something that we haven't seen this generation or previous generations. Part of the university curricula is character development. And I've said many times, many of you are real characters.
Hallelujah.
Oh me. Oh me, oh my. And the characteristics of a Christian is something that we must incorporate into our lives. Many years ago, I studied Kung Fu Sansu. I taught it. And one of the goals was to train you so that you no longer had to think, but you reacted. You wouldn't think about it. It was just a part of you. Even the Chinese, 2,000 years ago, the monks, knew that to be an effective warrior, it had to be a reflex. You could hear things. You would walk a certain way. And just for your information, I think there's a spirit, a devil in that stuff. It took me years to get out of the mode. And then once in a while, I find it creeping back if I grab Deacon Justin's arm or something. I want to give it a tweak. I have to be careful. But now I recognize that as the art of war in Kung Fu, we too are in an art of war against spiritual darkness in high places. And we as Christians have to come to a recognition of the fact that the battleground is our minds. It came out in the prophetic tonight. Our battlefield is our minds, and our mind is mind, will, and emotion. And sometimes we have to deal with the battle between emotion and the actual facts. In the university, the course that is required to go on to the bachelor, master, and doctoral program is character development. Character is something that God wants to form in us. And it has to be a reflex. It has to be part of us. Just as we held, Pastor, our hands on our stomach to have the compassion, it is important that we understand what our battlefield is. There's a relatively new phenomenon that is happening not only in this nation, but around the world. How many of you heard the term, my truth?
No.
My truth.
All the time.
And Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth. And when you start talking about my truth, what are you doing? You're equating yourself with Jesus, the deliverer, the Messiah. It's a damnable doctrine. And it's an awful saying. Because I see Satan suddenly moving in. to try to transform the mind of many people to think that their truth is what matters. And how many of you know that's not true? My truth bases itself on relative thinking. Everything's relative. But the truth of Jesus, as Dr. Aaron pointed out tonight, is absolute. When they nailed him to the tree, that was absolute. When he says, I love you, that is an absolute. It isn't based, I love you today and I don't love you tomorrow. You made the right food today, I love you. You made the wrong food tomorrow, I won't love you. All of a sudden, we have found Christianity being moved by the emotion instead of the reality. There's nothing wrong with emotion. I love emotion. I love exercising, flying off the handle, jumping conclusions, those type of things. Great exercise. But I'd like you to go in your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. How many of you know that Peter was a character too? I think out of any character in the Bible, we all enjoy hearing the stories in the Bible about Simon Peter. And how many of you know that God had to spend 3.5 years and then the rest of his life transforming this Simon Peter? He was quick to respond. He was vivacious. And one of the things that should tip you off is remember when Jesus rose from the grave and the women went and said, Jesus has arisen. It says that John and Peter arose and ran to the tomb. John stayed at the opening of the tomb, but what did Peter do? Charged right in. Can you imagine if he was a high priest, Dr. Aaron, in the Old Testament, charging in to the most holiest of all? He'd be like fried bacon, if you could even find his ashes. We deal with a holy God. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find it written in verse 2. According as his divine power has given unto us all things, and this is pastor's favorite verse, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What was prophesied tonight? The very fact that God wants to give us everything. He wants us to partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Peter writing, approximately about, we think it was about 66 AD, writing something that is most intriguing. He says, by which are given unto us not only these promises, but in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, and say it with me, add to your faith virtue. Stop. Add to your faith virtue. I wasn't going to do this, but I will, because I see things in visions. I see things not as a piece of writing. When I read the scriptures, I enter in, I see them. I see how things work. Peter, this man that was most compelling, most vivacious, most upfront, most in your face, is writing something that is very unique for us to understand. And I want to write it up here next to the 4th of July party we're having over at Natalie's. Virtue. I'm going to ask you a VRTUE, right? VRTUE. I'm going to ask you a question. Can an atheist be virtuous? Can an agnostic be virtuous? Yes. Is because they see virtuous person, does it mean that they're automatically a believer?
No.
How many of you know that some Christians can be mean as dogs but saved?
Oh, yeah. We know them.
Oh, we do? Raise your hands if you qualify. But virtue is something that Peter begins to write to us, but it's faith in Jesus Christ virtue. So if you look at virtue, you will find out that virtue according to the word of the Lord, according to God's kung fu, if you will. Virtue means moral excellence. But see, virtue can also apply to a Hindu. Their village, where they believe in 88 million gods, or as Dr. BJ said, 44 million. I counted another 44 million on top of that. Who's counting? See, there are people in Islam, people in Hinduism, Shintoism, and all other cults that practice virtue according to their village or their ethnic background. Do you realize in Islam, they don't consider it a lie if they tell an untruth to a heathen? They're considered virtuous. That's because they fall outside of the triangle. But what if a Christian lies to a heathen?
Still a lie.
It's still a lie. Why? Because it's absolute.
Absolute.
So the first thing that Peter begins to speak to us, that we need to have virtue, not according to the world or the religions of the world, but we need moral excellence as defined by Jesus himself, as the living incarnate word of God. So virtue is something that is very powerful. Matter of fact, if you recall the woman that had the issue of blood, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and he said, virtue has flown from me. And flown from him. And she was healed because she had faith. It's interesting that if you take that characterization in the New Testament of the woman with the issue of blood, she had faith that if she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that she'd be healed. And faith flowed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there are many that have virtue, but it is not defined by biblical standards, the canon of the word of the Lord. Now I want you to continue going with me here for a moment. He says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Please don't run knowledge into the ground. I know, being in the academic world, that we have a lot of educated, for a kinder word, idiots. They're educated beyond their own intelligence or their own wisdom. When you get out of Harvard, some of them can write the most magnificent papers on changing a tire. But you put a jack in their hand, they couldn't tie their shoes, but they could sure write about it. Practical. The application of knowledge has to be practically imparted. And Jesus is telling us that through the Apostle Peter, that we've got to add to our virtue the most important element, and that is knowledge. Now, there's a lot of knowledge in the world. We have the Flat Earth Society. I'm sorry, the first century church didn't believe in flat earth. That's just a false assumption. We have those that believe, and I remember this so clearly. I talked to this man that was a friend of mine, and I said, he was talking to me that his daughter came to him and needed his advice. And he said, I said, well, what did you tell her? He says, I told her just to believe.
Bless you.
Just to believe? Believe what? Believe in Satan? Believe in evil work? What are you telling her to believe in? The universal consciousness. the universal thing, your heart. Just believe and all will be well. That's a way to hell. Mm-hmm. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, it is true that God can show you people's hearts, but not the complete thing. He can show you part of it in a given time and circumstances, but only God and his spirit know the heart of man. That's scriptural. Mm-hmm. Now, we have to keep in mind that knowledge is power. Power to know. We find that in Hosea 4:6, and I'd like you to go there in your Bibles just for a moment. Hosea 4:6. We find it written. My people. He isn't talking about the heathens. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There are some that don't understand the principle that Jesus laid down when he raised the little girl from the dead. His parents went in, and Jesus spoke, the girl awoken, and the first thing Jesus said to the girl, or to the parents, about that girl that was raised from the dead, to go to a prayer meeting? No. To go to a worship service? No. He said, feed her. Feed her. What is the first thing that happens, mothers, when your baby comes out of your womb? They start crying. What do they want? They want mommy. They want the milk, the sincere milk of mommy. What makes you think it's any different today? So he says, for a lack of knowledge, my people perish. It's like my sister, who was an alcoholic for many years, went into the church for about 3 months and said, you know, I feel like I'm called to bars to witness to the saints. Or a person that has been addicted to a drug, say, I need to go out and move among the drug addicts. That's a complete lack of knowledge. Bad company corrupts good morals. You've got to be careful. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be a priest to me. A priest to me. The first ministry of every believer is the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, reconciling the lost to Jesus Christ. That's our first ministry. Well, I feel my ministry is the music ministry or the prayer ministry. No, your first ministry is to reconcile people to God through Jesus. For lack of knowledge, we have many saints that are involved in other forms of ministry. I said, have you given a gospel tract out to someone? Have you prayed for somebody to be saved? Well, I do that all the time. We need to earnestly contend for the souls of men. A priest does that. So knowledge is important. Apologetics is important. Don't dismiss it. Well, that's all head stuff. No, it isn't. It's a battleground of warriors. And so he says, I will reject you as priests. Especially in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And there are many people that will not be kings and priests unto God. They'll live on the new earth and will not, because they lack the knowledge or they the virtue, which is an open door to receive knowledge. Have you ever tried to teach something to somebody that knows it all? It's tough. I know that. One thing Elvis Presley, and I hate to quote that great theologian, even though he has a powerful anointing if you ever listen to his songs. Incredible. But one thing he always said when people came up and tried to inform him is that he'd always say, I know that. I know that. I know that. The virtue that God gives us allows us to receive knowledge, because no man knows as he ought to know. Is that not written? No man knows as he ought to know. So when Peter is writing, not only to be virtuous, but open yourself up to knowledge, that you would be a priest unto me. One of the most tragic areas that I've encountered over the 40 years that I've been walking with God is the area of counseling. So-called Christian counselors. I dare not betray this, but I will tell you, I know of a situation where one of the people that went into a Christian counselor, they were getting this counseling on Feel Good, and the man asked the counselor, "Have you ever read the Bible?" He said, "No." And you're counseling people to walk the road of life? What's the matter with you? And there are many people that interpret the Bible through their own emotions and my truth. My truth. Jesus says, "I will reject you as priests." And this is the hard part. "I will reject you as priests unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." For some of us that have raised our kids to middle age, Dr. Neil, myself, and their great-great-grandchildren, I don't know if you can comprehend this. Maybe those that have existing children, they can drive you nuts. Is that an amen?
Amen.
They can really present a problem.
Especially like Megan and me.
But I'm telling you, a wise parent will seek counsel if then you have a problem. A wise parent will seek the word of the Lord, not from their emotional involvement, that they will seek the Lord and seek counselors that know the truth and know how to apply it. There are many children that have gone away into perdition because their parents lacked knowledge. They thought that if they went to church at least twice a year on Christmas and Easter and put in their $1.95, they were set for the year. That's not true. Now look at what Peter says again in 2 Peter. Please, I should have had you keep your finger there. He said, have knowledge. But he also said, add to your virtue knowledge. But in my Bible, it's translated self-control or temperance. Temperance. Self-control. That is a difficult one. To train a child or to train Christians to have self-control. You know, you have to be so careful when you go into a local church that you don't offend anybody. They're too quick to take up an offense. They won't learn. They're emotionally engaged. And they say, well, I know that. I've experienced that. And they don't get it. And you ask them, how's your life going? How's it working for you? Self-control. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I believe it's a true story. If any of you, all of you are required to laugh at the end, even though some of you may have heard it 1,400 times, Natalie, there was a soldier, a private, that was out on the marching field, okay? And periodically, the general would look out to the parade field, and he'd see this one private walking around the parade field, putting his finger down, looking at something and saying, that's not it. He kept doing that. A month later, the general and the staff looked out the window and saw that same private on his off time out in that marching field looking and saying, that ain't it. And after 6 months, The general looked out the window, still saw that private doing that. And he says, this guy is off his rocker. And the general said, listen, let's give him a discharge, a general discharge, and let's get him out of here. We don't need some kind of goofball out there. So what they did is they gave him a general discharge. And they went out with a piece of paper, and they handed it to the private. The private looks up and said, this is it. Thank you, Jane. One laugh. But I want you to understand that patience is a very difficult thing, and we all pray for patience, and we want it right now, right, Dr. Neal? We want it right now.
Instant gratification.
On a personal story, my mother was raised as a single mom. And my dad was Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholics don't believe in birth control. And with my mom and dad had five kids. And my mother kind of went over the deep end. She says, when will I ever get out of this mess? And my dad would go to her all the time and say, Joe, my name is Mary Jo. He said, Joe, be patient. We'll get these kids out of our hair, and I'll wine you and dine you for the rest of your life. Well, she couldn't do that. So they split up. And over the course of years, my dad remarried another woman. And guess what he did for her? With all the wealth that he accumulated,
wined and dined her
on something she didn't deserve, and my mother was banging bread. In your patience, it says in Scripture, possessing your soul. One of the most difficult things to do is to groom people for the work of the ministry. People still think that if the spirit of prophecy is a prophet, or the gift of prophecy makes you a prophet. That's not true. Prophet is a unique place that you come to, especially when you're called by God. Well, I've given a word here, a word there. Hey, the prophet can move anytime, most anywhere, because he knows how to draw water. He knows how to draw and see visions, even under the most difficult of circumstances. They can do that. I can. And you have to be careful with those giftings, that you don't abuse them. So as the scripture says in 1 Peter 2, it begins to say, add to virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, and godliness. Godliness is something that is measured over time. Shall I repeat that?
Yes.
Godliness is measured over time. Brotherly kindness. I find it difficult, I'm not agoraphobic, but I find it difficult to be in large crowds. Even my wife went to a large Trump rally in Tallahassee. I didn't want to go, you know. Jane and my wife went, brought back the red hat. But I didn't want to go. I find it difficult to sit on a plane with 150 people because I see them walking in the door. Some of these people are scruffy. They haven't shaven in 3 weeks. They come in scratching their armpits in other places. And some of the women that come in look like they've been through a tattoo factory. They yawn and your hair curls, whatever's left. And of course they bring in an oversized bag that goes into the overhead. That takes the whole thing up. And I find myself struggling to grin at them and say, may I help you with your bag? Right. But you see, What Pastor had us do tonight was very significant, to put hands on our stomach. Because you know, them tattooed ladies, them bearded men, the scratchers, the yawners, and all of them, Jesus loves. And they deserve our kindness. They deserve our kindness. By practicing kindness to them, to all people, then, and only then, can our hearts begin to knit to love, to brotherly love, and to love. To see every soul that walks through the church, walks in your life, the question should be in your mind, are they saved? Do they know Jesus? When can I get to them? How can I lead them to the Lord? How can I give them a gospel tract? Can I pray for them tonight? You've got to allow God to move in your hearts. But it begins with virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and love. So tonight, as we conclude, I think we all have a long way to go. I know I do. And to love the unlovely is a very difficult thing to do. So I pray tonight, as we hold our stomachs and ask for Jesus' compassion, that we would have the eyes of the Lord and see them as those that Jesus died for individually, no matter what shape they're in. It is a challenge, but it's impossible with me. But how do you know? With God, all things are possible. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name.
Now push the other one.